One Sunday after church a few years ago, Jake came home and he said, "Mom, look what I learned at church today. Here is the church." You've seen this before. "Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and eat all the people." Eat all the people, right? Something got lost in translation there. Another time, we were walking back to our car, and he had a baggie with a nativity set that Kathy had given him. And he proudly declared, "Look, Mom, Kathy gave me a Jesus set. I'm going to make them fight." Ella shook her head and said, "Jake, I don't think that's how this works." Again, an essential part of the message got missed. When I think about the church, broad church, not this church specifically, today, I have a similar thought, minus cute kid. When we talk about what it means to be church, something has gotten lost in translation. There is an essential part of the message missing. I'm not sure that the early followers of Jesus would recognize what the church has become today. No, I am sure. They would not recognize it. The entanglement with nationalism, the exclusion, the hierarchy, the grand trappings of buildings and property, the obsession with controlling behavior and body, the grabs for power, none of that would make sense to those early house churches spreading the good news of God's love for the poor and marginalized, and God's radical sacrifice and redemption in the face of death. Now, I want to be clear and careful about not romanticizing a bygone era. Every generation of Christians has had their strengths and weaknesses. There have been beautiful acts of faithfulness and creativity right alongside harm perpetrated in the name of God. We don't need to be the same church as the first century Jesus followers, but we can learn from them and each generation along the way about how to be the church as faithfully and prayerfully as we can right here, right now. This week, we're starting a new series based on this banner. It says, "Be the Church" across the top. Each week, we're going to take a different one of these phrases and examine how we can most faithfully embody these ideals in how we are church together. This is not a definitive list. It's probably not even the best list, but it's a good enough place to start. And in my mind, of these, we have to start at the foundation, the one that undergirds our work on all the others. Two words down there, love God. Everything on this list here is hard work. That's not easy. And I don't know about you, but when I'm engaged in this kind of hard, searching work, I need to know that my efforts are grounded in something beyond my limited capacity. And I need to know that I'm going to be upheld in that work. I know many of you here aren't always sure what that something beyond yourself is, or how exactly to relate to that something, but you know that you thirst for something more. That's why you come here, to connect with that something, to let it hold you up as you go about your work of loving the world. For a long time, this poem by Mary Oliver has captured the most I could say about my spiritual life. Love for the earth and love for you are having such a long conversation in my heart. And that idea that I thirsted for something more. Over time, I've come to realize that these aren't separate loves. It's not love for the earth over here and love for God over here. They are the same thing. And I've been having this experience lately where some big emotion related to something in my life will wash over me, and then my legs actually physically give out underneath of me. It's never happened before until these last few months. I've always been one who thought she had to hold it all together and hold everyone else up, and I've given that shtick up. I am more confident now than at any time in my life that it is God's presence undergirding, supporting, and holding me up, even in awful circumstances. And I know deep in my body that I can collapse because there is a safety net there to catch me. I can go about the hard work of loving the world because I know that I am upheld by God. Mary Oliver wasn't sure what came next, at least in that poem. But she felt that thirst for something more, and she gave her all to that thirst in her poetry, in her prose, in a life lived listening attentively to the world, to God. We also don't know what comes next, but I know we thirst for something more. And all that we can do is just plunge into that river, that holy river, with all that we are, abandon ourselves to the river, because our life and the life of the world depends on it. These verses from Deuteronomy are known as the Shema, which you heard Pam talk about with the kids. That first word in Hebrew means hear. It could also be obey or listen attentively. The people of Israel have been wandering in the desert for 40 years after generations of slavery in Egypt. They too have no choice but to abandon themselves to God and trust in God's mercy. But now, as these words are said, they're at the precipice of entering into the promised land. Moses' words here are calling them to their highest selves and their central identity as a beloved people of God. As they enter this new phase of their history, they are to remember who and whose they are, and to give the whole of their lives in service to that foundational truth. These words are central to Jewish identity, with folks praying them twice daily. And as Pam talked to the kids about, placing the words in a mezuzah on the front door, they're also included in the phylacteries or the ties that some bind to their foreheads and arms as they pray. These words are familiar to us because Jesus quoted them, and another verse from Leviticus, when the Pharisees tried to trap him in a question about which was the greatest commandment. And Jesus, as he always does, deftly skirted their question by saying, "The first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I intentionally chose to use Deuteronomy this morning as our reading and not Jesus' interaction in the Gospels, because I wanted to underscore that Jesus' words arose out of a deep tradition, and they are rooted in a deep love for God. Jesus would have prayed these words twice daily. He didn't create something new. He didn't call them to a new way of relating to God. He simply reminded the Pharisees of the best and deepest longings of their own religion, to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. From that love flows all the rest. Well, we don't tend to have mezuzahs or phylacteries, and I know few, if any, Christians who pray these words twice a day. Jesus's formulation of these words are also central to who we are as Christians. We are to love God with our whole selves, everything that we are, everything that we do. And how shall we love God? By listening attentively, by loving our neighbor as ourselves, by teaching our children to do the same, by keeping God's words ever in our hearts and minds. To love God is to love the world. To love the world is to love God. And y'all know I love Mary Oliver, but love for the earth and love for God are one, not separate. The dates of General Synod this year coincided with the day that several anti-LGBTQ laws were set to take effect in Indiana, which is where the Synod was. A federal injunction delayed them from taking effect on July 1st. However, some participants from Synod still held a prayer walk and vigil outside of the state capitol to witness against those laws. Surrounded by the diversity of fellow UCCers, the convention center felt and looked like a safe bubble from the anti-LGBTQ climate circling Indiana and our whole country. Until Monday, when a few folks, including myself, began experiencing harassment from convention center staff when trying to use the restroom. I mentioned my experience to a national staff person. The following day, at the beginning of the first plenary session, several of the UCC leadership, including our new General Minister and President, Karen Georgia Thompson, made a statement. They had received the reports of multiple queer folks being harassed by Convention Center staff and some other visitors. And in their prepared statement, the incoming UCC board chair stressed the wide and inclusive welcome of the UCC and our belief that all people, regardless of gender or orientation or race or ethnicity or ability or anything, are beloved children of God. She acknowledged the hurt that some folks had experienced and said that when one of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. Echoing 1 Corinthians 12:26, where Paul says about the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. Then Karen Georgia, our new president, took to the mic to pray. But before she did, she gave out her personal email address and said, this comes directly to me. If you have experienced any harassment while here, I want you to email me. I will take this information to the convention center when we give feedback on our experience here. We cannot control what happens out there in the world. Harm will come. But we can care for one another and we can love louder. Her prayer called on God's love to surround those who live with more risk and harm than others, and called on each of us to live out our love of God in the ways we care for and love one another. I emailed her. I didn't expect a response. Given all of her responsibilities, I can only imagine how many emails she got that week. But much to my surprise, she responded with sincere pastoral care. I was already impressed with her leadership from the handful of times I got to hear her speak at Synod, but her care and attention to me, nobody special, except to y'all, of course, was such a demonstration of what it means to be the church, the body of Christ, and to truly live out our call to love God. Being the church is not easy. There are conflicts and politics and expenses. People's good intentions sometimes go sideways. Hearts might be in the right place, but behaviors fall short. We likely, even in this room, won't agree on what it means to protect the environment or the best way to reject racism. And even if we could agree, as Karen Georgia said, we can't control what happens out there in the world. Harm will come. But if loving God is our foundation, is central to our identity, if we give ourselves over to this work of loving God, if that is the thirst that drives us, then we can do the rest of this work here, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Nadia Boltz-Weber was the keynote speaker at General Synod, and she talked about the anxieties and fears of this world and where she finds hope in the midst of that. And then she said this, and it stuck with me. I'm sorry, I don't have anything sexier to offer you than Jesus' prayer and the Bible. I know of no other load-bearing structures. This right here, these two little words, love God, is the load-bearing structure upon which all the rest of this rests. In the work of embracing diversity and sharing resources and rejecting racism and fighting for the powerless and all the rest, sometimes our legs are going to give out underneath of us. We need to be solidly grounded in loving God to catch us when we fall. So how can we be the church? By loving God. And how do we love God? By loving the world. All the rest will follow. Amen.
Amen.